Good to see you again. Let's find our Bibles and turn to Acts 9:31. Would you do that? We're going right back where we did last night and going to move on from here. Our entire community is aware of the fact that it appears, although this isn't true for a Christian because we are very secure, but it appears that everything we know is crumbling all around us. And of course, our fears cause us to exaggerate in our minds what's happening. But there is no question that there are bad things happening all around us, things that we depend on, things that we expect to be there tomorrow. It's really something else. Because of that, there is a sense around us that there's a need for divine help. So let me suggest, as God leads you, that we invite somebody to come tomorrow night. Not like a revival meeting, but there are people out there that finding out that they're actually gathering at the Falls Baptist Church to pray about all of this. So of course, we know we're praying for revival among the saints, but to pray about the great needs and troubles, you know what? There'll be people who want to come. I think so. So I thought the Lord would have me suggest to us all that we look tomorrow or tonight for an opportunity just to say, why don't you come on over? That's what we're doing at the church. I talked to someone today. I said, now you may look at me like I'm crazy because he was a stranger to me. Did you know pretty well everybody's a stranger to me around here? I said, you may think we're a little nuts or I'm a little nuts, but we think that there's something we can do about the civil unrest and about the disease. There's something we can do about this, and that is pray. And we think that there's power in that. So that's why we're up there. And so anyway, let's just put ourselves in the Lord's hands and let the Lord use us. Can we do that? Now, how many of you were here last night? Okay, if not very many of you were here last night, I just preached the whole sermon again from last night. But I think I'll forego that. And I will catch you all up. We're coming to one verse, Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now we see in this verse a picture of conditions in the churches when God opened the door for an acceleration of his cause around the world. And you got to pay attention to details when you read a narrative in the Bible, like the book of Acts. Book of Acts ought to be something we all read. But we ought to be paying attention to details, like when what happened. Like this was very significant. And last night we talked more in detail than I'm going to right now, but what exactly happened that gave relief to the churches in that day and opened the door for evangelism, church planting, and the Great Commission of Acts 1:8 to be accelerated. So now let's look very carefully at what was going on in the churches when they were multiplying. There were these things. Number one, rest. Okay, God gave them rest. That's something that God did for them. God gave them relief from the great persecution. He didn't have to do that because persecution is part of the package. When you become a Christian, and if you let God have your life without reservation, you're liable to get some trouble from the world and the devil about that. But sometimes God decides to give us relief and open the door, and at least it's apparent here that he saw that with some relief from the persecution, they would be able to make accelerated progress. And the churches of the world would be multiplied. What's the next thing? I'm just looking at one verse. Fear. The fear of the Lord. See, now I want you to think of what the fear of the Lord looks like. Imagine yourself in one of those churches back then. Okay, they've been just given relief. Good news, the persecutor is converted and he's been sent back home. Now we don't even have to think about him. Okay, and we can go on do what the Lord Jesus left us on the earth to do. And so they were walking in the fear of the Lord. What does that look like? A God-fearing church. Now, I grew up in a church that had long abandoned the faith of their founders. And all we had left was the shell. In the Bible, at one place it says, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So I don't think I need to tell you, but maybe I need to tell someone here. The fear of the Lord doesn't look like stained glass windows and organ music. One time in my church, I mentioned that worship isn't organ music, and I offended my organist. You know, you can offend people when you're a pastor without even trying, and believe me, I didn't want to offend her. But no, I love organ music. But worship isn't defined by organ music like it was in the church I grew up in. Pipe organ, grand organ music, we all felt like we were worshiping. We got that worship feeling. And then stained glass windows. Remember stained glass windows? We had them all over the place. I was a little kid, fascinated by the stained glass windows and the chandeliers. Man, it just looked like worship. That's not the fear of the Lord. There are many churches, one way or another, who pretend to operate in the fear of the Lord. But you know what? They had the real thing. It wasn't formal worship. No, it wasn't. You know what? It was the fear of the Lord. You get what that is? The fear of the Lord is the opinion you have throughout your day that there is a God. Not just in theory. There is a God, not just there must be a creator, but I'm aware that there's a God. I had a teacher in the fifth grade in a public school. I'll never forget. I don't think any of us will forget the day he got up and he said, I don't know what you're going to do when you die, but I'm going to fall on my face and cry out for mercy. Now, isn't that an interesting thing for a public school teacher to tell us? But you know what he was doing, whether he knew it or not? He was describing the fear of God. Where we really think there's a God and he's looking at us right now. And it matters whether we please him or not. And we need to live in respect of the reality that there's a God up there who is holy. And they live that way. They had church and they came to church in the fear of God. God wasn't just a subject for a sermon. God was a reality in their life. And it made a difference in those churches. Then the other word in our verse is comfort. Also in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And that's not talking about being consoled. That's based on the same word as the comforter in John 14, 15, and 16. It means help. And those churches operated with the obvious help of the Holy Spirit. A conversation even with a teenager might be, did you see how the Holy Spirit led our pastor today? Could you sense that the Holy Spirit was working? Was the reality of God as clear to you in the prayer meeting as he was to me? See, that's what these churches were like. And these kind of churches were multiplied, not just because they were given relief. Do you think that churches would multiply and grow and great numbers would be saved just if the government stayed out of the way? Just if we had no more troubles and paid all our bills, then every church would go out there and be what a church ought to be, just because we're not being hindered. Now, if you think that, I'd like to straighten you out. Churches are made up of human beings, and many human beings tend to be very human and very far away from what a church ought to be. But these churches, God puts it there so we can visualize it. The churches were edified, walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Wow. Dear Lord, we ask you to bring that to pass in our church. And Lord, may we be a church that experiences the conditions that lead to multiplication. May believers be added, and the more added. And may disciples be multiplied, and then Lord, may we be a church that multiplies the churches across Wisconsin. Lord, let it be your work. And let some of this start during these prayer days. And Lord, would you start some of this in a bigger way tonight? That's our request, and I ask you to help me in my role. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, The first one, rest, was something that God just did. And I don't know if we can make it happen and relieve ourselves of some of the pressure, but God will do that. But the last two are absolutely essential to the program of God. Walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. So we're going to take a look at them. Okay, not tonight, one of them tonight. Okay, one at a time. Then we're going to go to prayer. Okay. And the first essential is the fear of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. Talk about essential. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." A fool is not a person who is mentally incapacitated. He's not dumb. He's a fool not because of his mind. He's a fool because of his will, his attitude. A fool despises wisdom and instruction. In other words, don't tell me what to think. Don't tell me what to do. You know, people have noticed that the older you get, the wiser you are expected to be. Now, I'm going to tell you the sad reason why older people are wiser. Because they either learn the easy way or the hard way. See, the easy way is, if God says it, it's true. Yeah, I'm going to follow the word of God. I'm going to respect those God has put over me. And out of reverence to the true God and his word, I'm going to live that way, even though I don't understand. But a fool will say, "You can't tell me what to do. Try to prove that to me." I don't mean prove it from scripture either. Stubborn. He despises wisdom. Don't give me wisdom. Don't instruct me. And you know what? He'll be a fool until he learns. You know how he learns? He pays for it. Did you know if you break the rules, there are consequences? Over and over again. So a man who's a fool when he's 25 years old just might be a little wiser when he's 75 years old. See, that's how that happens. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord isn't something to grow into. It's something to start with. And what would that be? It's a respect of the Creator. Even if you never saw a Bible, even if you never went to church, did you know you could have the fear of the Lord in some jungle somewhere where you're aware there's somebody bigger than me and he's my creator? And you know, he's up there looking down on me. I don't understand it altogether. I don't even know him. But you know, I respect the fact that I'm not the be-all and end-all. Somebody up there. And I think I'm going to meet him someday. And every day, I live in that reality, respecting my Creator. Matter of fact, it says they were walking in the fear of the Lord. That means a way of life based on respecting the Creator. You know, some people who have learned to fear the Lord will bow their head before they eat a meal. That's a way of, we didn't create this food. We wouldn't be able to subsist or to continue if somebody bigger than me didn't take care of us. Fear of the Lord are people who at a time of real crisis, whether they call it prayer or not, they will pray. There have been people all over Milwaukee praying for the last few months, especially who never did otherwise. They might not tell you that, but they do. Matter of fact, have you ever had a person who doesn't know Christ say, "You don't think I pray, but I do"? I tell you, I don't think I've ever met a person that didn't pray at a time of desperation. And that is the fear of the Lord. The understanding that there is a Creator. He's up there. He's looking down on me. And many times I need him. I need help. That's called the fear of the Lord. Matter of fact, if we're worried about the word fear, Should I be scared of God? Well, that'd be a difficult question to answer. There's a sense in which we should. But it certainly means that we ought to be scared to sin. We ought to be scared to sin. The fear of the Lord. I remember walking home, I wasn't a Christian, from elementary school, and my Jewish classmate, doesn't matter if he was Jewish, but we walked across the Presbyterian Church parking lot. And you know what? He was using some bad language. And I said, "Steve, not on church property." See, that shows great theological depth. He looked at me so funny. I said, "Not on church property." There was a sense of the fear of the Lord there. See what I mean? You know, like, I don't think I would ever do that. Because there's somebody up there. He's the one who determines right and wrong. He's the judge. That sense of being afraid to sin is the fear of the Lord. And you know what? These churches operated in the fear of the Lord, and we know why. They learned to fear the Lord by experience. Turn to chapter 5. Many of you will know this story. Every chapter of the book of Acts is real important. Chapter 5 is when the church at Jerusalem learned to live in the fear of the Lord. Now it's about the invention of hypocrisy at church. Have you ever heard that the church is full of hypocrites? Well, here's where it starts, the originators. Now, here was a man and wife. One time at a couples retreat, I preached at a sweetheart banquet on Ananias and Sapphira. Such a sweet couple. And I'm not going to preach what I preached there, but here they are, and the story's in there on purpose. So the church was in what we call revival, and they were with the Acts 1:8 program, without a doubt. And they were generous. They gave to each other, and wonderful things were happening. And a big thing at church, you know, after you go to a church for a while, you find out what the big thing is. You know, everybody appreciates you if you... And you know what? If you get influenced by good people in a church to not do this or to start doing that, you can either follow their example and grow in grace, or you can fake it, which is what they decided to do. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. What had happened was Barnabas, a good church member, had sold property and took the money and put it in the poor fund, which was the thing. That's what people were doing. So they decided, when they went home, they said, "We're going to sell this little bit of property we've got, and we're going to give the money into the poor fund like Barnabas did." Okay. And they may have been sincere. I really think they were talking to the Holy Ghost. Why do you think that? I'm going to show you in a minute. They were saying, "Holy Ghost, what should we do about this?" And he seemed to say, "Sell this property you've got and use whatever the proceeds are to help out with the effort to feed the poor." Okay, we'll do it. So they told the Holy Spirit they would do that. And it says, but they kept back part of the price. Now, I'm married, and so I know what happened. My wife would never do this. But the Bible says that his wife was being privy to it. Do you know what that means? Sapphira was in cahoots. She wasn't just submitted to her husband. Some Christian ladies use their not-so-straight husband as an excuse for not living a very good Christian life. Sapphira, though, she was privy to it. And so they brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet by saying, "Okay, we did it. We stepped out on faith, Brother Peter. And we sold this property and never dreamed we would get the amount of money." And they did get a lot of money. Matter of fact, I can imagine Ananias came home with the money and he said, "You'll never believe what that guy paid me. And also, they'll never know at church we ever would get that much money for that property. And you know what, honey? We got a few bills." He called her honey. I'm sure he did. "We got a few bills we could take care of, and they would never know." So kept part of the money and took the rest and played a scam, laid it down at the apostles' feet, claiming to have given the whole part. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Do you see what I mean when I say we have reason to believe they were talking to the Holy Ghost? Because they lied to him. Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. Now, hypocrisy was about to ruin a church in revival. And you know what? The measure of revival we have at Falls Baptist Church is a wonderful thing, but it's a very sensitive thing. We know from the Bible, Old Testament and New, that one of the members can spoil it. And hypocrisy is one of the worst things. When instead of living New Testament Christianity, people are faking it. And I'm going to tell you, it is contagious. When somebody in the youth group is living a double life and people know it, but he's getting away with it, and people think he's just a great Christian, I'll tell you what, there'll be others do it too. Amazing thing. So hypocrisy was about to ruin a Christian church, and the Lord wasn't going to let it happen. Jesus Christ knows what's going on. Jesus Christ specifically knows what's going on in his churches. In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus Christ gives direct and personal messages to seven local churches. In all of them, or most of them, I can't remember which, he begins by saying, I know thy works. Now, what if I told you Jesus Christ sent me to Falls for this concert of prayer with a personal message from him? I actually met with him. First of all, probably you ought to look at me kind of funny and question that. But that actually happened there at the end of the first century. And the message was given to each of the seven churches, starting with Ephesus. And nearly all those messages, if not all of them, the Lord Jesus said, I know thy works. Do you know what that means? I know what's going on. I know what's going on. It looks good. I know what's going on. Well, you keep your standards high, but you have left your first love. Most people don't know that. And the ones who are aware that our love has grown cold don't dare say it. I know thy works. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Remember these? You seem to be doing fine, but you know what? You're not hot nor cold. You are lukewarm, and it makes me sick. He threatened them. A couple of them, he said, unless you repent, I'm going to take away your candlestick. That means like a torch. And you may be able to meet on Sundays and Wednesday nights, but there'll be no fire. I tell you what, take away your candlestick is a pretty serious threat. Yeah. One of the other churches, he says, I know the sin in your church, and he tells them what it is, that you have just been tolerating. And he says, if you won't take care of it, I will. Like he did with Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember what happened to them? Jesus Christ knows what's going on, and he has a right to purge his church. And what he did was he struck them dead. He struck them dead. That's right. Verses 5 through 11, you can read it later. And you know what? Striking of them dead put fear in everybody's heart. And the church was learning to walk in the fear of the Lord. Now, that would probably impress me or you, wouldn't it? What if somebody looked nice, had their nice clothes on and their big King James Bible? They were in their regular place in church on Sunday. And then maybe they were going to take the offering, or maybe they came to the front for different reasons. And then somehow a man of God, Pastor Begelron, let's say, looked at him sternly for no reason and said, you hypocrite, I know what you're doing, and God's not going to let you pull this scam. And then the guy dropped dead. How many of you would say, I would remember that Sunday? And for years, people would say, were you there when? That's exactly what happened. Jesus Christ knows what's going on. He has a right to purchase church. It's his church. And verses 5 through 11 tells you about that. But now, the last thing I want to mention about this, the purging of the church generated the right kind of fear. Look at verse 5. Now I'm going to show you the verses. Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. That means he died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things, don't you think? Verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon all as many as heard these things, meaning the neighborhood. The whole town heard about this. You know, those people over there who love Jesus, they're pretty interesting people, but did you know what happened? There were a couple of people who lied and were struck dead in the service. It gave people quite an interesting attitude toward the church at Jerusalem. Look at verse 13. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them. That means people were saying, you know what? You wouldn't catch me dead over there. That's not the right way to put it. Have you ever had anybody say, you know, I'd be interested in coming to your church, but if I did, the roof would fall in. You know, with all of my sins, I better not get anywhere over there because I don't know what's going on over there. But I'll tell you, you live a wicked life, and I'll tell you, your life is in jeopardy. But look what it says. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. The people of Jerusalem would say this, those are curious people over there and very upright. And you know what? I don't think you could ever persuade me even to visit over there because I heard what happened to a couple of hypocrites and they dropped dead. I wouldn't join myself. That's where durst not. I wouldn't join, no way. But then it says, but the people magnified them. You know what that means? People in town said this, you know what? You couldn't catch me over there. But I tell you one thing about them, they're real. What they've got is real. God's over there. God's over there. Then let me read you what it says next. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And verses 13 and 14 seem to contradict. People will say the Bible contradicts itself. Doesn't that look like a contradiction? People in town said, now those people are real. I admire them. I think that what they've got is real. But don't get me anywhere around it. Because I couldn't live that way. I'm not that holy. No, I would never join that church. But you know what happened? People were the more added to the church, multitudes of men and women. You know what? There's it is magnetic when you have the real thing. Do you know that holiness doesn't turn people away nearly as much as it is brings people in? See, the church was purged. And did it ever grow? It grew as a miracle church. And also it was left with something new. The genuine fear of the Lord. You know, some guy out there in the parking lot in church, he stubs his toe or gets in an argument with his wife, and he says a word a person shouldn't say on church property or anywhere else. And you're a little surprised that the guy blows his stack and he uses a word nobody should use. Okay, but I'm going to tell you, things change now. People wouldn't dare do that. Oh, no. Oh, no. Would never think of it. You know why? They knew there was a God up there. He's real. He's holy. And Jesus Christ is the real head of the church, not the pastor. And you know what? He knows what's going on. I can't cover it up. And you know what he does? He purges his church. We see it all the time. So I'm going to tell you, the churches were never the same after Acts chapter 5. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. We need to walk in the fear of the Lord. And it's not something you fake. Matter of fact, the fear of the Lord is the motivation for honesty and for being real. Because it's not the deacons I impress. It's not the pastor I impress. No. I'm not impressing anybody. But I am loving and serving the Lord. And he's real. Okay. Now, how do you get the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But Proverbs 1:29, you might want to write that down, says that you get the fear of the Lord by choice. Now, I think often the fear of the Lord is a family matter. We read about a man in the New Testament where his whole family feared the Lord. And you can bring up your children to fear the Lord and do things and not do things in your family that'll tend to cause us to fear the Lord. But Proverbs 1:29 speaks of a person who didn't fear the Lord and wouldn't listen to the voice of wisdom and paid for it. And it says in that verse that he did not choose the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You don't know anything until you first respect your Creator. You know nothing. You're a fool because of your attitude that says, you can't tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. Makes you a fool. But you start to be knowledgeable and wise when you respect God. That's the beginning of the whole thing. How do you fear the Lord? You choose to fear the Lord. Upbringing is a good deal. But no matter who you are, you can choose the fear of the Lord. If you haven't been fearing the Lord, if you have some kind of entertainment that you enjoy, which is anything but respectful of the true God, if your language reveals the fact that you don't walk in the fear of the Lord, if the way you treat your spouse shows that you don't respect the Lord, what you think people don't see proves that you don't walk in the fear of the Lord. You could by choice. Do you remember, I think you do, the story of Jesus Christ on the cross? There he is, and the accounts tell us there were two thieves, malefactors, criminals, crucified, one on the right and the other on the left. And in Luke chapter 23, we have the most interesting story of the thieves. We understand from Matthew that in the morning, they were joining the others in mocking and cursing Jesus Christ and saying, if you're the Son of God, get yourself down off the cross. Luke chapter 23 indicates that at noon, one of the two thieves repented. And you know what he does? He turns to the first thief and he says, how dare you say that to him? You and I are dying an awful death because we've earned it. Our whole life has been a life of crime and murder. But the man in the middle cross has done nothing amiss. And matter of fact, when he spoke to that first thief, he said, how dare you say those things to him? Dost thou not fear God? Now tell me what you think. Do you think that the second thief was a God-fearing man? Do you think he prayed over his meals and went to church Sunday and Wednesday night? Most of his life, do you think he was a tither? Do you think he was a man that watched his language and didn't blaspheme? Do you think he was a God-fearing man all those years till he died on the cross? What do you think? He says to the first one, dost thou not fear God? You know what? He was a God-fearing man for a few minutes. A few minutes ago, he chose to fear God. On the cross, he's thinking, I have been a fool. And in no time, I'll be dead. And I'll burn in hell. And I deserve the judgment. What a fool I've been. You know what he did up there on the cross in his last moments, hours? He chose to the fear of the Lord. And you know what it was? It was the beginning of getting saved. The fear of the Lord brings people to Jesus like the thief. Dost thou not fear God? Because in a moment he says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. See, we all know this story, but see what the beginning was. The man chose to fear God. It's the beginning. It is what leads people to Jesus. I'm thinking of someone else, a devout soldier, Acts chapter 10. He and his family feared God, although they were pagan people. They had a fear for the Lord. Read the story of Cornelius. Found that he was on the edge to get saved. When a preacher told him how to get saved, he was ready to go. It wasn't a matter of the will, it was a matter of the mind. He was ready to be cleansed and right with God because he already feared the Lord. You know what? If you came tonight and you don't know for a fact that you're saved, you are on the verge of being saved if you fear the Lord. And if you don't fear the Lord, you could choose right now to fear the Lord and say, you know, a fool doesn't fear the Lord, and I've been a fool. But I'm going to fear the Lord. I remember a guy named Larry in Vassar, and we were able to see him get saved, and then he told me the background. He said, I retired, and after I retired, I realized, I got thinking, I've never been to church one day in my life. And now I'm an old man. And you know what? I've got to catch up somewhere here because I'm going to have to die and it won't be long. He told me the story. He went down to the dime store and bought him a Bible and started reading his Bible. Then something interesting happened with his granddaughter where she was able to invite him to a gospel service. And am I surprised that he got saved? Are you surprised? He already had made the choice to fear God. Now he was ready to get saved. And you are too. See, if you have enough wisdom to fear God, if you have a respect for the Creator, then you know what? You'll understand the gospel the first time. You'll know what it is to be a sinner. You'll know what it is to face judgment, and you'll welcome the story of Jesus who died for you to be saved. And you'll be saved because the fear of God brings people to Jesus. And you know what? The fear of God characterizes real Christianity, the real thing. And you know, probably if some of us followed the rest of us around, we'd find out if you walk in the fear of God. It's not the fear of falls, or the fear of pastor, or the fear of prayer services, where we watch our P's and Q's and live in an upright way. No. It's the fear of God that makes it work every day. And friends, those churches were in a condition to multiply because they were walking in the fear of God. And one of the ways that we get to that point is we confess our sins and get forgiveness every day. And look to Jesus Christ for deliverance from our sins. Day by day, that's walking in the fear of God. I'd like us to all stand up. Could we do that? We'll stand up right now. Oh Lord, you say that the churches, when they were ready to multiply, were walking in the fear of God and that they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're dealing with one aspect of that, and I ask you that you would help us to deal with it thoroughly.